Hosea is the first in a group of 12 Old Testament books we know as the Minor Prophets. I don't know when that name was first applied to these 12 books. I think it's unfortunate that they are called that. I think because of that, many people look at these 12 books and think, well, if they're minor prophets, they're not as important as the major prophets. We already have a little bit of that with the Old Testament in general, that I think many times we think the Old Testament, it all applied to Israel and everything is past, and so we can just kind of, the stories are neat. We like to hear about Noah and Moses and Joseph and Jonah, but by and large we kind of think, well, the New Testament's for us. And then the minor prophets are even further relegated, just because I think of that name, minor prophets. But that was never the intent, the idea. The reason they're labeled as major prophets and minor prophets are the size of the books. Off the top of my head, I may be wrong, but I believe, just if memory serves me correctly, Hosea is the largest of the 12, and it only has 12 chapters. Several are much, much smaller. You could sit down and read through the Minor Prophets in an hour or so, probably. You may not understand everything you read, but you'd have them read. I think, unfortunately, because of that, sometimes we neglect, there's the word I'll use, neglect the minor prophets. I may be wrong. I don't, only thing worse than my seeing is my hearing. And I think when I said Hosea, I think I heard Martin go, was that you? Was that just you? Was you just getting comfortable, or were you going, because I said, okay. These are not books we typically spend a great deal of time in. But over the next few weeks, I want to preach a series. I don't know how long. I don't know when it'll be over. There's 12 books, and so I would think at least 12, but I wouldn't promise you that. I don't have it all mapped out quite that far. But I want us to look at minor prophets, but a major message. Even though these minor prophets are, quote, minor prophets, again, only because of their size, they also, again, I think, get neglected because often I believe we read these books with the mindset that much of what they were that they were talking about, much of their prophecy has already been fulfilled. That most of it revolved around Israel, the Jewish people, and therefore the message really doesn't apply to us. But if you study the prophets, in particular the minor prophets, you find that the theme of all 12 is the apostasy of the people, how they had turned themselves from God, in the government and out of the government. And so these 12 are calling on the people, whether of the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, to repent, to return to God, to forsake their wicked ways. And while I realize that again, the majority of their prophecy, almost 100%, I would say, is directed at Israel. I think this, that if God never changes, it's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hates today what He hated yesterday. He loves today what He loved yesterday. If He hated it in Hosea, He hates it today. If He demands it in Hosea, He still demands it. And if they needed to hear it in the reign of Jeroboam, they need to hear it. We need to hear it in the reign of Donald Trump. And so times may change, but God never does. And so over these next few weeks, I want us to dig in a little bit to some of these major messages and these minor prophets, and see what we learn. This morning, as we look in Hosea chapter 7, is where we'll be. Hosea is going to use a phrase that is perhaps a little bit unique. He basically says of the people of Israel that they were half-baked. You ever caught anybody half-baked? That's kind of a, I'd say an older saying, that somebody is half-baked. He's speaking in particular of their holiness, of their relationship with God. He says of it, they are half-baked. I want to examine that phrase just a little bit and think for a moment about what it is that Hosea is challenging, what he is accusing the people of, what God is calling on, what God desires, with the understanding God hasn't changed. That I think when you consider the description that Hosea lays out here of the Jews and God's chosen people, I believe that if I chose to, I could word this a little differently and just tell the story, and you'd never think that it had anything to do with Hosea and ancient Israel. You would think it was something that was written directly to America in 2017. What he is draws a picture of there at the end of verse 8, he says of them, he says, you're like a cake that hasn't been turned. Now, some of you may have a little better understanding of that experience than some of the rest. Some of you with a few more gray hairs, may a little more time under your belt, may understand that imagery just a little bit better. In the day of convection ovens and appliances, some of us may not quite understand it, but the analogy still holds fairly true in cooking in general. They would take a loaf, a cake, a loaf of bread, and they would heat up their hearth. They'd get the metal plate hot, and they would clean off a plate, a place on there, and they would take their cake, their loaf, and they would place it on the hearth. And some of you may have experienced, and others of you I'm sure can imagine, if you're maybe even over a campfire might be something familiar to some of us, if you're cooking over something like a localized fire, this may even be better for some of you. Some of you remember Jiffy Pop popcorn? Yeah, you had it in that pan, and you had to, you know, if you didn't keep it shaking, what happened? You had a bunch of coal in the bottom of your popcorn pan. And so, Hosea here is saying of their, of the condition of Israel, he says, you're like a cake of bread that has been put on the hearth and never turned. You've never been moved. And you can imagine, again, if you're baking a loaf over top of an open fire and you leave it sitting stationary and you never move it, what's going to happen? Well, the bottom of it is going to get burned. It's going to be ruined, while in all likelihood, the top half of it is going to stay dough. You could probably do something similar to that in one of our ovens. If you, if you set your oven on about 475 or something, in all likelihood, your biscuits or your pie or whatever, your loaf would get burned on the bottom while going undone on top. And basically what happens, that loaf, that biscuit, is good for nothing. The bottom is burned, the bottom's still doughy, or the top is still doughy, and so you've got half of it's burned beyond recognition, and half of it's still dough. And so it's not fit to eat. It's not good for anything. You've got something that just isn't, there's no value to it whatsoever. And for a moment, I want you to let that image sink in, as that's how God describes His people. He says of them, you're like a loaf of bread burned on one side and doughy on the other. You're just not fit to eat. You're not much good for anything. And what he is saying to them, he says, you say you love me, but you don't do what I say. You're burned on one side and doughy on the other. You go to church on Sunday and then live however you want to Monday through Saturday. You're burned on one side and you're dough on the other. You come to church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then go out to work and live like, "Oh, how I've never heard of Jesus." You're burned on one side and you're doughy on the other. And that's the accusation that he makes of the people of Israel. And I think that is a very appropriate illustration for America today, for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Churches on every corner. Everywhere you look, churches. Every home in America probably has Bibles in them. And you know, the television is filled with Bible programs. And most people we meet are fairly somewhat religious, but they're burned on one side and doughy on the other. One day they're loving God, and the other day they're living like the devil. And so Hosea is going to address that, and I think that is a major message for the Church of Jesus Christ in the time in which we live. And he points to three things that he describes that I think brought them to this doughy, burned spot. I think he shows us here three things that's going on that causes that estimation, that opinion of them as a loaf that is unturned, a cake that is unturned, as he describes their half-baked holiness. They've got holiness sometimes, other times they don't. That's not what God's looking for. So this one I want you to look with me as we see these three things that has led to this assessment of their position. First of all, he says to them here in this opening verse, in verse 8, as he describes them, he says of them, he says, Ephraim, or Israel, has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. First thing that led to this observation about Israel was they didn't guard their purity. Israel was set aside by God to be a pure race of people, to be a set aside group of people, to be a holy people, to be a righteous people, to be a sanctified people. And so God says of them, they've mixed themselves with others. Now, specifically what he is referring to is many of you will remember, if you go back into the history of Israel, coming back to them leaving Egypt, one of the things that God constantly reminded them of, one of the things that was a major issue to God, was that the Israelites never marry outside of the Jewish faith. They were to never marry a Canaanite or a Philistine or anything other than an Israelite. The only ites the Israelites were allowed to marry were the Israelites, and they were never allowed. Why was that? Well, God knows what you and I know now just simply by observation. When you spend enough time with someone, in particular in a marriage setting, eventually some of their habits become your habits, and some of your habits become theirs. You just begin to rub off on one another. You begin to act like each other. You begin to you will eat things that you didn't eat growing up. You know, you will do things. You will go on vacation in places. You will just do things that you didn't do growing up. And not necessarily that they're wrong. I'll give you an example. If you would have asked me, I don't know how many years back now, what I thought of white beans, I was, they're disgusting. You know, in hindsight, I honestly do not know if I'd ever tasted one. If I did, the only exposure I would have ever had to a white bean that I could think of would have been on a school lunch, which will ruin your opinion of a lot of food if you let it. And that's the only thing I can think of that would have brought me to that point. You can look at me and see I'm not a particularly picky eater. But Rhonda would fix white beans, and I'm not eating them. And I don't know, sometime along the way, she fixed them, and I tasted them. I'm like, that may be so bad. I have decided I like white beans. Now, I still have not lowered myself to her level of putting mustard on them. Yeah. But I have learned to eat white beans. Now, on the other hand, if we have stewed beef at our house, I do my best to eat it all or be gone early in the morning, because I know that bunch of hillbillies I live with are going to get up the next morning, scramble eggs, and pour stewed beef over the top of them. I don't even want to smell that. That is, I don't want to see it. That is just, they have not rubbed off on me. Yeah, that one, I have not caught that disease yet. Yeah, it just didn't happen. But you know what I'm talking about. Over time, when you're with someone enough, you begin to adopt their way of thinking. You know, you begin to act like them. Well, God knew that if the Israelites began to marry the Canaanites, the Philistines, that what was going to happen? That they had different religion, that they had different styles of worship, they had different gods. And over time, they were going to bring those other religions and intermingle into the Israelite way of worship. Now, everyone in here is also smart enough to know how things work. If you get a group of people together, 8, 9, 10, whatever, you get a group of people together, and let's just say on the scale of common sense, we'll use that for a description, they range from here to here. Before that group breaks up, what happens? Does the group come up to this guy's level of common sense, or does the group go down to this guy's level? You know what happens. Kenny and Tommy got crews work for them. You got one good worker and a couple knotheads. What happens? The good worker gets ruined by the knotheads, don't they? Most of the time. Yeah, it's just the way it works. You know, you take a group of people and put them together and something happens that the collective IQ never goes up. It always goes down. God says to the children of Israel, you've mixed in stuff that doesn't belong. You've mixed in things. You haven't guarded your purity. In other words, it's what we often call in today's world, in today's sermons, in today's pulpits, we call it straddling the fence. That's where they were. They were trying to be Israelite on one hand and be like the Philistines or the Canaanites or whoever else they had ran up with the next day. They were trying to pick and choose and live however they wanted. However, there was a reason that God, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, had told those people. He said, when you come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those people. You hear what he said? Don't learn it. He said, don't pick it up. Don't act like they do. You know, how many of us as children or as parents have told our children, you know, you don't have to act like they did. If everybody else was jumping off the roof, would you jump with them? You know, that's somewhere in the parenting manual. You know, that we learned that phrase. If everybody else was jumping off the roof, would you jump with them? You know, we've all said it. We've all been told it. We're not sure what any of us know what it means. Yeah, but here, that's what God says. God says, just because the Philistines don't learn their ways. He also, in Leviticus, he tells them this. Don't walk in the manners of the nations. Don't walk in the manners of the nations which I have cast out before you. Think about that statement for a moment. God says, we defeated the Philistines. Don't act like the Philistines. We defeated the Canaanites. Don't act like them. Can you imagine how some folks would react? I don't think we've got but one sitting there this morning from what is described as the greatest generation, those that came home from World War II. Can you imagine if at the end of World War II, we would have decided as a nation we were going to start speaking Japanese? Don't you think somebody went, wait a minute, we won, didn't we? Let them speak English. That's the way I feel now when I call these places. It tells me press 1 for English. You know, we won. You know, or can you imagine if all of a sudden somebody said, well, we won, but we're going to start speaking German. Huh? No, that's not the way it works. When you win, they speak English. You know, that's the way that works. God says, listen, I'm driving out these nations. Don't act like them. Do you understand that every time as a believer we act like the world, we're acting like the loser? Think about that for a moment. The Bible says Satan was defeated, right? It says Christ defeated him. It said all the way back to the Garden of Eden, it said that, Christ was going to crush the head of Satan. And every time we take on the attributes, every time we lower our standards and we don't do and obey the things of God, we have taken on the mannerisms of the loser. We have taken on the manners of Satan. We don't guard our purity. We come into church on Sunday and we walk around and we sing about loving Jesus, and Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and all that. And then we go out during the week and use the Lord's name in vain. Hello? We don't guard our purity. And God says because of that, we become half-baked. We're not good to either side. We're burned on one side and doughy on the other. The world doesn't want us, and the church doesn't know what to do with us. We're no fit for God. We're no fit for the world. I've said this before. Some of you may not like it. Can I make a suggestion? If you're not going to serve God, serve the devil with everything in you. Now, I know some of you are going to look at me like I've lost. But listen, you might as well get the good out of this world. Might as well go on and have a ball in this world. Might as well go on and do what you think trips your trigger. Don't waste your time bothering with church and bothering with giving and bothering with teaching. Because if you're going to just go out the other 6 days and live like the devil, why waste one day? But if you're going to spend one day living for Jesus, for heaven's sake, spend all of them living for Him. Go all out. Whichever side you're on, go all out. Most of y'all know my opinion of a couple sports teams. Honestly, this is no lie from the bottom of my heart. If the Dallas Cowboys don't win another game for 20 years, I hope they go on a losing streak after that. That's how bad I hate the Dallas Cowboys. I got one amen today anyway. I put the Los Angeles Dodgers right there with them. The only thing is they play 162 games a year. I hope they lose all 162 of them. My best friend in all the world just happens to be a Dallas Cowboy and a Los Angeles Dodgers fan. How in the world me and Keith Navy ever see eye to eye on anything is beyond me. How a redneck from Shelby ever got to be a fan of a team from the wrong coast blows my mind. But one thing I'll give the boy, he's a Dodgers fan and a Cowboys fan. If they would happen to go 0-162, Keith would still be a Dodgers fan. I don't know about you, but nothing irritates me much worse than these kind of fans that you can't stand them when they're winning, can't find them when they're losing. If you're going to be a Cowboys fan, go and be one so I know how bad I don't like you, okay? If you're going to pull for the Dodgers, go on, pull for them losers so we all know where we stand. Don't pull for the Dodgers today and the Braves tomorrow and the Mets the next day. You're just nasty. That's all I know for you. Listen, that's biblical right there. Y'all think I'm making that up. What did God say in the book of Revelation about the church? He said either be hot or be cold, because if you're lukewarm, you make me want to puke. That's what He said. Listen, God said it. Don't look at me when I say go on and live for the devil. He said it. He said, I'd rather you were hot or cold. Be one or the other. Protect your purity. Be pure one way or the other. Don't be in the middle. Don't be mixed up. Let's decide we're going to serve God with everything or we're not, because can I submit to you something? You're doing more damage to the kingdom of God by going back and forth than someone who just goes on and lives for the devil. Those that live for the devil don't worry me a bit. I already know they're serving a loser. They're serving a defeated foe. What really bothers me is those that walk around talking about how much they love Jesus and then live like the devil for the world to see. God says let's protect our purity, or we're just a half-baked loaf of bread. Guard our purity. Why do they not guard their purity? But this is very closely tied to it. But look what he says in that statement when he says there, when he says they're just you're a cake that's not turned. He's saying they don't guard their position. They don't guard their purity, and they don't guard their position. What I mean by that is again they're baked on one side, not the other. They're burned bread on one side and dough on the other. They don't know what they are. They don't know what's going on. They don't know where they stand, what they stand for. They're crossed up. And God says, when you're like that, you're not much benefit to the kingdom. You're not accomplishing anything. Hosea says, again, you're a loaf of bread. You know, what I'm praying for to really drive this sermon home is wherever you go to lunch, wherever you eat, they bring you a biscuit or a piece of cornbread that's burnt on one side and raw on the other. I hope that's what all of you get for lunch, except me. It's my sermon. I already got it, okay? Yeah, hey, listen, I hope that's what you get for lunch. So you bite into it and go, that's what Jimmy's talking about. Yeah. Burnt on one side and raw on the other. Some ladies are sitting there thinking, that's what I'm going to do to the bread when I cook it. Listen, preacher, you're going to do it, and then when your husband says, you're going to say, well, the preacher said do it. You know, listen, they didn't guard their position. Listen, they took advantage of God's goodness. They were the first to cry out, oh God, we're hungry, send us manna. Oh God, we're being attacked, send us soldiers. Oh God, we're thirsty, send us water. Oh God, we're in Egypt, bail us out. They were the first to call out, oh God, bail us out. And then the moment they were bailed out. You know anybody like that? Maybe that person looks you in the mirror. I love what it says in 2 Kings chapter 17. When it says there, makes this statement. When I first read it, I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. He says they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Think about that for a minute. Do you hear what he said? They feared the Lord and served their own gods. You hear that? Oh, they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. Does that make any sense? Doesn't sound hardly possible, does it? But isn't that a pretty good description of where we are in the church, where we are in America today? Oh, we love the Lord. You don't believe it? Let them fly a plane into a building again. And for a few weeks after something like that, just like it was 16 years ago, you'll see for a few weeks, church attendance goes up. And then what happened? Right back, even lower than where it was before the attack. You go out in America today and you start some movement trying to banish or some law that tries to harm the church. There will be people who have not been in church in years who will be up in arms because they don't want anything to happen to the church. They want it to be there. I've told you before, some of you may wonder sometimes how sometimes a decision is made around here if we're going to have service on a holiday or something. I'll tell you how we make it. I make it. You know why I make it? Because I tried to let y'all make it. It's been several years ago, and I don't remember the holiday. I don't remember the event. But on a Sunday morning, I said something about something that was going on. And anybody that's here knows this is true. I always say when I ask that question, listen, I don't care. I'll be here. I don't got nowhere else to be. I've said that. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. Amen? Haven't I said it? Isn't that what I always say when I ask that question? On that particular Sunday morning, I said, I don't remember now the event, what was going on. I said, do you want to have church tonight? Every hand in the building went up. No. You don't get a vote if you don't normally come. Don't vote for me to come. You know, don't vote for me to be here. If you're going to vote, I want to see you here. I will bet you, I'm not a gambling man. This ain't a gamble. This is a sure thing. I could pass out ballots on any Sunday y'all want to pass them out. And this is a big topic in a lot of churches. I'm not presenting it, by the way. This is an illustration. Illustration. If I was to sum up and say, let's vote on whether to continue having Sunday night service permanently, I will guarantee you the votes to continue having Sunday night service will be about 3 times more voting for it than are usually here on Sunday night. We love God. But we serve others. Anything else? We want the church to be there. We want them to meet. We want them to do this. We want them to do that. But heaven forbid, little Johnny has got a ballet, or I don't know what little Johnny does anymore. My kids are too big for that. You know, heaven forbid there's a gymnastics or a cheerleading or a ball game or anything else that gets put ahead of it. Why? We're burned on one side and we're raw on the other. Now, some of y'all are going to go home and have burned preacher. Have at it. I'm too old and too tired and too lazy to care. I said it. If you misunderstood it, burn them a copy, Tommy. I said it and I don't regret it. We are half-baked in our holiness. If someone was to come up and say, we're going to take the book of Luke out of the Bible, we'd lose our stinking minds. Some of us haven't read Luke in 20 years. Oh, the Bible's the Word of God. Well, read it then. We get ourselves all tore up over prayer in schools. Oh, they took prayer out of schools. You took prayer out of your house long before then. We're half-baked, folks. We wonder why the church is ineffective. We wonder why the church of Jesus Christ in America continues to decline. Do you know, I shared this number with you. You ought to know it. We, as Baptists, we have not baptized. It's been 45 years since our baptisms. The most we've baptized was in 1971. We haven't hit that number again since. We're half-baked. If I was to say we were going to put pot and soil and plant tomatoes into baptistry, you'd go nuts. Even though it probably would make a halfway decent garden, that's what Diane Tommy's daddy did with his swimming pool. Yeah. But we don't do anything to bring anybody to Jesus to need baptizing. We don't guard our position as the servants of a living God. Oh, we love God. Nobody's disputing that. I'm not saying that we don't love God. Just saying we're half-baked. Haven't been turned regular. We're burning on one side and we doughy on the other. We don't guard our purity. We don't guard our position as the children of God. Again, I just remind you what God said to the church at Sardis when He said to them, I'd rather you were be hot or cold, but you make me sick being lukewarm. Listen, that's not Jimmy. That's what God says. He says you're nauseated. Can you believe that God would look at the church in America in 2017 and say to us, you're nauseated? Listen, we go to church, but we don't want to live out our faith. We want to go to heaven and live with Him. We just don't want to live for Him. We want to live with Him someday, but we don't want to live for Him today. There's a problem in that statement. There's an issue with that position. Listen. Then he says this, not only have we lost our purity and our position, but quite simply, he says we've not guarded our passion. The things we care about, the things we love. He says in that verse, he says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Pretty good description of where we are today. We do not seek Him. We do not pursue after the things of God. We do not pursue after righteousness. We don't seek those things in our life.